Well, good morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. I'm so glad you're here to celebrate the Word becoming flesh, the reason to celebrate Christmas. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. We will begin there. We'll end up in many other places of Scripture. We'll have all those on the screen for you. I do want to say thank you to Ron Nix for preaching for me. He did a fantastic job. I'm not saying that because his family is here listening to this. He did a fantastic job. I'm so thankful for men like him to preach the gospel. We want to introduce the concept that the Word became flesh. In an introductory fashion, just to introduce this concept that God became man, and that's the reason we celebrate Christmas, that the Word became flesh. So if you have a copy of God's Word, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. What a wonderful mystery, as we just sang, that God would become man. In the history of Christianity, some of the biggest debates have been over why would God become man, how much God, how much man. Scripture says, fully God, yet fully man. That wonderful hypostatic union, the dual nature of Christ, when the Word became flesh. You see, God the Father gave us the greatest gift in His Son to meet our greatest need, and that's why we celebrate this truth this time of year. Jesus the Word became flesh, enveloped the fold of humanity like us, so that you could receive grace and truth. You see, Jesus did not come to give Himself grace and truth. He came for us to receive the greatest gift, Himself, grace and truth. And when we talk about the Word became flesh, I want to show you the superiority of Jesus Christ greater than any human person. And in doing so, I'm going to bring up three Old Testament and biblical roles. And I want you to see those, but see how much greater Jesus is than those. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll go back to the Old Testament. We'll read in Deuteronomy 18 and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And speaking of Moses, about it being a great leader, Moses says in verse 15 of that text, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, it says this, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." I want you to see about the superiority of the Word becoming flesh. With Moses and this leadership in mind, I want you to see a leader to redeem his people. Moses, the greatest of leaders in the history of Israel. If you were to type in Moses in a search engine of Scripture or a Strong's exhaustive concordance, there'd be a lot of references in the New Testament about how good Moses was. Moses was the greatest. He spoke with God directly. He had the tent of meeting. He went back to Egypt because God commanded him to redeem, to liberate his people. Now, talking about how great Moses is, Peter quotes this text, Deuteronomy 18 in Acts chapter 3. saying Moses is one of the greatest leaders. He spoke to God directly. No one like him has arose in Israel in terms of being a prophet. Moses went into Egypt, and he told Pharaoh, you're going to let God's people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to. And God says, you're going to. Thus, through the office of the prophet, Moses did miraculous signs because God allowed it to be. Through the plagues of Egypt, God, through the prophet Moses, liberated the people of Israel. Moses is always the hero. And people adore Moses. Not only that, not only did he free them from the clutches of Pharaoh, he was leading them on the journey back to the promised land. Along the way, God, through Moses, gave them the law. I submit to you, in the terms of Israel's history, there's no one greater than Moses as far as leadership goes. He was a faulty man, but he was great. He ended their enslavement. He set them on the journey back to God's promise. The Jews, even in New Testament times, thought, there is nobody as good as Moses. But you know what happens with records? They're meant to be broken. With people that achieve a status, there's always someone coming later to get a little bit higher. In college, I read a book titled Silent Warrior, the story of Carlos Hathcock, who is the Marine sniper, decorated history in Vietnam. Very fascinating stories that he encountered. And for years, decades even, he was considered the top sniper in military history. His nickname was White Feather because he would don a white feather to mock his enemies. They put a bounty on his head in Vietnam. Never happened. Greatest of snipers. Until Chris Kyle, who is a Navy SEAL, bested Carlos Hathcock. That book is American Sniper. There's a movie about that. I have not seen it, but I read his biography. More status, more confirmation, more success. Someone came later that was greater. That is the same way when we talk about the leader that is Moses. We see the leader that is Jesus, a leader to restore or redeem his people. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We want to talk about a great leader. Moses is certainly great. If you want to talk about the best leader to redeem his people, it's Jesus. And that's why the Word became flesh. Acts chapter 2, if you got a copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, not only do we talk about Moses, but when we want to talk about David. And Acts 2 is an unlikely place for that. But David finds his way into the sermon of Peter shortly after the giving of the Spirit. Peter preaches, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Not only in Christ do we see a leader to redeem his people, secondly, we see a king to give rest to his people. Speaking of David, what a story he had. He started off as a shepherd, He ended up as king. Through a lot of military conquest in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it said that God had given Israel, through David's kingship, rest from all their enemies. He was the king to achieve peace. Now, just so you know, there's always been conflict in the Middle East. And there will be until the proper king comes back. But in that point in history, there was relative peace with Israel and all the people groups surrounding Israel because of David, because of their military. There was a song they used to sing about David in Scripture saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. That's not a very popular subject for worship songs, though, is it? David has killed tens of thousands. The Scripture said he was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man of warfare and blood. So much so, David said, I want to build a temple for my God. And God, through the prophet, said, no, you cannot because you're a man of blood. It will go to someone else. But what David achieved was rest. He gave rest to his people. That's what a king does. Israel had peace, a freedom from conflict and strife because the greatest king in Israel's history is on the throne. But if you know what Scripture says, you know the reason for this season, there's a greater king coming than David. In fact, I want to show you his lineage. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1, speaking of Christ, for the law was the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in Matthew 22, dealing with the Pharisees, Jesus interacts with them. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord sit to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. There's coming a greater king than David. His name is Jesus, and he is the Word becoming flesh. John chapter 4, if you got a copy of God's Word, not only are we talking about Moses as a leader, David as a king, but now I want to speak in general terms of the prophets, about Jesus being the greatest. In John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with a woman at the well. They're in the public arena. They've dealt with each other. And then in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We see a leader to redeem his people, a king to give rest. Number three, we see a teacher to restore his people. In that Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, this woman realizes there is something about Jesus that is unusual, and then she puts him in the category of the prophet. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're a religious man. You deal with the divine. A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. So primarily in the Old Testament, when prophecy was prevalent, a person would receive a message from God and they would say, thus saith the Lord, or here is a message from God. It's the words of God I'm conveying to you. Not my words, but God's words. The Scripture contains a vast array of prophets. Right now I'm reading through the prophet Daniel in my quiet time. You've read through stories or the books of prophecy. There's Elijah, There is Isaiah, which he gives prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, which was read this morning. They speak sometimes in a forth-telling fashion, like this is going to happen, that Christ will come. But they always speak the message of God and says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, that is partially true. A prophet is an outstanding teacher. But what we know of every prophet is an ordinary person. Every pastor, every minister in the church were ordinary people. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is Dr. Tony Evans. He's probably one of the most respected leaders in evangelical Christianity today. You've probably heard his teaching. He pastors at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas. He has been the pastor there since 1976. They started with 40 members. Now they have 10,000. They've started or they operated over 100 different ministries. If you were to survey the radio stations, you'd probably run across one of his messages because he's on 1,400 different radio outlets. But who's counting, right? He was the first African American to earn a doctorate of theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, which that means a lot to me because they don't offer those degrees anymore. It's a THD, a very high degree. He's very well spoken, very well studied. He's got a great family. He's written several books and booklets. Got a study Bible he produced. You think, man, let's put him on a pedestal for multiple reasons. But then I read a small excerpt from his daughter, Priscilla Schreier. I did see him, speaking of her father, I did see him focused on how do we leverage this for the kingdom of God. I do remember lots of conversations about that amongst him and people that were on staff at church or people that would visit our home that were connected to ministry somehow. Listen to this. But as a man, he was just the same dad, the same local pastor, the same husband, same dad, same father. He is just a regular guy. All prophets, all teachers, all pastors, all Bible study leaders are ordinary, regular people. But there is coming a prophet that will be greater than any of the other prophets. How so? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That God would become like us so that we could have grace and truth. He experienced the confines of humanity. And when the Word became flesh, He became greater than any leader, greater than any king, greater than any prophet. Why? Because He is God and He became like us in order for you to get grace, to receive grace and receive truth. You say, what's the point of the text? For you to get grace, for you to get truth. Jesus did not come to give grace and truth to Himself. He already had it. Why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate the Christmas season? Because He came, the Word became flesh so we could have grace. Why do we give gifts? Because it's gracious. Why tonight are we going to eat a bunch of food? In honor of the King. Why not? Why do we sing praises? Why do we have decorations? Why are people in a better mood this season? It's because the Word became flesh in order for us to have grace and truth. My question to you, have you received grace and truth? Have you made Jesus, as Scripture said, both Lord of your life and Savior of your life? Have you given Him yourself, given Him your heart, and said, I surrender to you, I trust in you, I make you the king of my life? Have you received grace and truth? Have you made those steps of obedience after that? You may say, I've done all those things. I got off easy today. Pastor didn't hit me. Not only have you received, are you living out grace and truth? I mean, are you currently living like the Word became flesh? That God was here among us? That the witnesses in the first century saw God as man? And they lived out, not only received, but they lived out grace. They lived out truth. Maybe you're burdened, or maybe you're struggling with an issue. You say, I've already received grace, I'm saved, I've taken these steps, but I'm going through something. Can I remind you, we are always in need of continual grace and continual truth. That never stops. But the reason this season is so special, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as the only Son of the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want grace and truth this morning, all you got to do is ask for it. All you got to do is talk to God the Father to be saved. All you got to do is talk to Him to say, I need grace, I need truth. In fact, if you want to pray about that, in just a moment we're going to sing, you can pray where you're at. But if you want to come and pray with me, I'd love to pray over you. If you need to make a decision, today is your day. Even after the service is formally over, if you want to stick around and talk, I'll be down front. I'd love to speak with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You gave Your Son for us, that the Word became flesh. Lord, all the experiences we've had, He's had, yet without sin. Father, He knows exactly what we go through because He's experienced them. Father, He's so much greater than any prophet, any king, any leader. May we receive Him. And Father, as we accept Him, the Word, we receive grace and truth. And Father, that is our prayer. Lord, if someone today here or someone listening online has never trusted in Jesus Christ, may they do that today. And Father, for those who already have, may we continue to trust. May we continue to receive grace and truth, even in despairing moments. Father, would You give rest to the weary and heavy laden? And Father, would You give us the spirit of contentment this season? Father, may we worship Jesus. May that be enough. We thank You that the Word became flesh. Father, bless us. Bless those making decisions. Bless those praying. We thank You for Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.